approximately 44% of America is unchurched. In Colorado Springs, 75% of our population is unchurched. It was that way 25 years ago, and despite the mega churches that we have here in Colorado Springs, we have not made any impact whatsoever on the percentage of people that are churched versus unchurched in our own Jerusalem right here, as Lee Isla reminded us. This is our mission field. It begins here. It begins with you and I having hearts sensitive enough and tender enough to God's Holy Spirit to share our faith with people that need to know there is a God. And there is a God who has sent His Son to atone for our sins. He's paid the price so that we could be one with Him. In fact, the whole Bible is the history of God having set creation in motion and asking His creation to simply submit to His headship. That's really the story of the Bible. Secondary to that story is the propensity of mankind, because of our sinful fallen nature, to rebel against God's authority. Many do that today. 75% of our own population is at odds with the headship of Jesus Christ. They do not feel the need to be churched or bow the knee to Him. This Christian Mecca, it is a myth. As we find ourselves this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I would just like to underscore the point that Paul makes here. If we are to call ourselves Christians, we must be in submission to God and His Word and His Holy Spirit. There are going to be things in this chapter that will challenge you in light of culture today. The church has not done a great job of invading society, but the world has done a magnificent job of invading the church, and the church today has adopted many of the morals, the principles, the thinking of the world. You're going to see in this chapter some things that fly in the face of what today we could refer to as feminism. Now, this is not an anti-feminism tirade, but the whole thrust of the Bible, but especially this chapter, is all about this principle of submission to God. Something we struggled with before we came to faith in Christ Jesus, something many of us struggle with in our day-to-day relationships. So I encourage you to approach God's Word today by saying, Lord, I'm a dry sponge. Whatever Your Word says, I'm going to soak up. I'm going to evaluate, not in light of culture and the way the world thinks today. I'm going to see these as commandments to be applied to my own life, my own situation. Lord, I surrender. I am so thankful. That was the thrust of our praise and worship this morning as we pray about the music to pull. It's not because anybody knows the message I'm going to preach on. It's because people pray when they pull the music. They have no idea what I'm going to preach on. But the whole thrust of every song that was picked this morning was praising God and living in submission to Him. So, now, before some of you, as soon as I say that word submission, you go, I hate it. I hate it. In fact, there's something inside of each one of us. Even when we were little kids, if we saw a sign in the park that said, do not walk on the grass, what was our tendency? Can't tell me what to do. There is that rebellious nature in every one of us. Can we just admit that? Shake your heads like this. Yeah, that's me. That's me to a T. Now, we're learning as Christians to submit more and more of our lives to Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, there's seldom a day that goes by that He's not turning over another rock and saying, Jim, now I want you to deal with this. Now I want you to submit this to me, Jim. There's an area that needs improvement in this area of your life. Okay, Lord. I yield to that. I submit to that. I'm okay with that. The word submit in the original Greek language, just let me lay this foundation for you, is the Greek term hupotasso. It was originally a term that was designated in the Roman legions. It didn't mean submit so much as there is a hierarchy of rank that you will respect. Hupotasso was a term that every legionnaire was intimately familiar with. The common ground soldier, he had a centurion over him. A centurion ruled over 100 men. And then the centurions had a rank above them where the kiliarchs were over them, and they headed up 1,000 of these guys. And then, of course, you've got under generals beneath Caesar, and finally Caesar himself. There was a pecking order there that never denoted inferiority, but power and authority to be respected. It just gives order and structure to the universe. When the universe is fighting the sovereignty of God, when we rebel against Him, aren't we following in the footsteps of Satan, who rebelled against God's authority and said, I will exalt my throne? In other words, I don't care what you say, God, I want. There's still a part of that sin nature in each one of us that demands our own way. This chapter challenges me on that, but quite frankly, the whole Bible challenges me to submit, to surrender, realizing it has nothing to do with inferiority, though I am certainly inferior to the God who created the universe. But I understand that He loves me, that because He knows more than me, because, like He said, He has all authority and all power, and He's delegated that to His Son, my life goes better when I submit to that. So please, whether you're a male or a female this morning, don't chafe against the word submission. Submit to God, submit to His Word, submit moment by moment to the wooing of His Holy Spirit. Here's why. Not because He's a dictator, but because He loves you. Because He knows what's best for you, and He demonstrated that love in Jesus Christ. Now, would you agree with me that He's our example in all things? Did He submit to the will of the Father? Yes, even though it meant crucifixion. He voluntarily chose to submit to the will of the Father. What we're asked to do is voluntarily submit to the headship of Jesus Christ. That's what really sets the stage for this whole book, to tell you the truth. Now, you'll remember that Paul had established the church at Corinth on his second missionary trip. He lived and ministered in Corinth for some 18 months, working as a tent maker. He was a bivocational pastor. Now, 5 years later, he addresses some problems that have come to his attention. In fact, we're told back in chapter 7, the church that was meeting in Chloe's household had several questions as well as several disputes that they wanted the founder of the church to iron out for them. Now, in chapter 11, there are two issues that were dividing the fellowship at Corinth. First of all, in these opening 16 verses, how and what constitutes proper worship in the General Assembly? In other words, how do we do church? There are no shortage of manuals out there on bookstores all across America on how to do church, how to plant churches, how to grow churches, how to minister to churches, how to have a hierarchy within your structure, how to set this up in your 501c3 and laws and rules and regulations. There's no shortage of books on this. But bottom line is when we come together as a church, how should we act? How should we act? What should be the attitude of our heart? And I would just lay this foundation for you, that it's all about your attitude. It's all about your attitude. Not so much your outward, but it's all about what's going on inside your heart. God weighs the inside. Man is so concerned about the outside. Now, what Paul is going to encourage us to do is take a look on the inside at what constitutes proper worship in the General Assembly. This is not a Catholic thing. This is not a Protestant thing. This is not a conservative thing or a liberal thing. This is a God thing. This was His rule for the churches. This is how we should think about these things. And the second point he brings up is that there is a proper way to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that is communion, in verses 17 to the end of the chapter, and there is a wrong way. Wouldn't you agree with that? That generally speaking, there's a right way and a wrong way to do just about everything. Yeah. You could change a tire on my car and attempt to do it with the wrong tools and never get the job done. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. There's a right way and a wrong way to do church. There's a right way and a wrong way to look at communion, the Lord's Supper. There's a right way to act, a right way to worship, a right way to exercise the spiritual gifts, a right theology to hold on to regarding, for instance, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what these remaining chapters will be outlining for us, that this is God's intention, not just for the church at Corinth, but the church throughout all of the ages. Propriety in worship, these first 16 verses, all should show respect and humility. That's what you bring to church. Respect for one another, humility. Respect for God and humility before Him. Okay? Acknowledging the fact that He is the head of this church. It is not Pastor Jim Etheridge. In fact, quite frankly, as history plays by, I don't care if anyone ever remembers who the pastor of this church was. I care that this church develops a reputation as a people that are hungry for God and worship Him and do their level best to study His Word and to put it into practice in their lives. I don't care if anybody remembers who the deacons or the elders are. I care that this church leaves behind us a legacy like Paul did. These guys loved God. These guys worshiped their brains out. These guys came to the hard parts of Scripture and says, we're not going to skirt this because it's a difficult teaching. We're going to see what it says and learn how to apply it to our own lives. Understand that Satan has prompted resentment, bitterness, and division over this issue since the Garden of Eden. As we study this passage, some of you will be immediately offended, others not. But I encourage you to check your response to the Word of God. God is not trying to offend me. He's trying to give order, meaning, purpose, and direction to my life. If it says to do thus and thus, I will do that. So, are you open to learning, growing, changing if necessary? I'm just going to, in fact, we're going to read together these opening 16 verses. I want to read it all in one shot so you can see the context of the whole. Then we'll go back and we'll go down through the individual verses, but let's just look at the whole enchilada first and try to capture the whole thought. It says in verse 1, which really belongs in the preceding chapter, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now the reason that some commentators have put verse 1 in this chapter is because that sets the tone for the whole chapter. Paul's saying, this is what I do. I submit to Christ. The church should submit to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. There is a pecking order here that he's going to outline for us that we should follow. It gives order, meaning, purpose, and structure to the church as it did Rome's army. Never before was there a fighting force like the Roman legionary troops. They were amazing. And it was because of their discipline. It was because of their submission to authority. It was because they obeyed orders. Isn't that what Christians should be doing? Every day. Let's look at the text. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, Paul says. I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the teaching just as I passed them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. And I'll explain that. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything is from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, generally speaking? But that if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Propriety in worship. Verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And what follows in his description in these next 16 verses is how we follow this example of Christ being subordinate to God, man being subordinate to Christ. That's how saints should conduct themselves. The Bible commentator and scholar William Barclay said, a saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. The way we conduct ourselves in church, in our marriages, as men, as women of God, how we conduct ourselves should make it easier for others to come into the kingdom of God, not more difficult. In verse 3, Paul says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. In other words, Jesus willingly, voluntarily, gladly submitted to the will of God and his authority. He chose to humble himself. It does not denote inferiority, but humility is what is in view. All of us could use a baptism of humility. Amen? It's a struggle we all have. We have this selfish nature that tends to demand its own way, whether male or female. And that is exactly what Satan purposes to do, is divide our homes, our hearts, our children, our church, our society. And haven't you seen that the family is under attack in America today? The traditional family that's outlined in Scripture is so very under attack today. It's never been any different. In fact, Satan has been trying to divide husband and wife since Adam and Eve. And I don't doubt at all you could tell me the last time it happened in your home. None of us are immune from the attacks of the enemy. But the Bible tells us how we should combat his tactics. The NIV Study Bible has a footnote on verse 3 that says, as Christ is in authority over man and is therefore to be honored by man, so the husband is in a position of authority and is therefore to be honored by his wife. And then in verse 3, Paul gives us three ways in which that headship is manifest. First of all, Christ is the head of every man. And the reason why is, do you remember when Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me. That makes him the head. That it's delegated authority. It was given to him by the Father, but he has all authority. In other words, authority to tell the church how it should conduct itself. The authority to tell us how he wants to be worshipped. The authority to tell us how to best conduct ourselves in marriage, in the church. In society. Think about it. If Christ had not submitted to the will of the Father, redemption for mankind would have been impossible. You and I would still be lost in our sins and condemned to hell for eternity. That's how important submission is. We'd be lost forever, forever doomed. If individual human beings do not submit to Christ as Lord and Savior, they're still doomed. And lost, because they reject God's gracious provision. They want to do it their way, on their terms. There's that selfish nature again that tends to raise its ugly head. But what he's implying here is that if women do not submit to their husbands, then family and society as a whole are disrupted and destroyed, whether on the divine or human scale. Submission and authority are indispensable elements in God's order and plan. The second point he makes in verse 3, that the head of every woman is man. It seems like most of the fads and misconceptions of the world eventually find their way into the church. And since the late 60s, militant feminism has tended to shape feminine thinking within the church. And it should not be so. The Word of God should shape our theology and how we look at these things, not what's going on in the world. That spirit of rebellion is out there in men as well as women. But I think that worldly Christians are constantly trying to find ways to justify their worldliness, to demand their own way. And they try to do it sometimes even twisting Scripture. Some Christian feminists appeal to such passages as Galatians 3:28, where it says, "There is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus." Look at the context, for crying out loud. It has to do with salvation, not headship. It has to do with that we're all equal in God's sight inasmuch as we've all sinned and are all in need of redemption. Yes, to that end, there is no rich or poor, slave or Greek or Roman or Jew. It doesn't matter, male or female. Some quote 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." Certainly true, that has nothing to do with headship. Look at the context. But please let us not twist Scripture to accommodate worldly thinking. Let's look at what the Word of God has to say. I know that some ladies struggle with the idea that their husbands are to have authority over them and that wives should be in submission to their husbands. And I think that the biblical principle is we should be unless sin is involved. If the husband asks us to do something that is unscriptural, contrary to the Word of God, it's something that puts us or our children in jeopardy, then we must not do that. But quite frankly, I think it is impossible, honestly, to interpret what Paul says here as being supportive of contemporary militant feminism the way it's preached in the world today. I find that it goes contrary to everything God has to say about us having a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. In fact, if I could just share that scripture with you, some have accused Paul of being sexist. Some have accused him of being a male chauvinist pig. That's not a very kind term, is it? In fact, if you don't know exactly what the word chauvinist is, you shouldn't use it. I encourage you to look up the word in an unabridged dictionary. It is a slam and a slur of the most derogatory kind. It is an ugly, ugly word, and it has no business on the lips of anyone. When we read the epistles of Peter that Pastor Tracy has so graciously taken us through on Saturday evening, there is again that whole principle of submission. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." That is a universal moral principle for all Christians at all times. He goes on then in verse 18 to follow, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters." Again, he uses that Greek term hupotasso. Inferiority is not implied. Respect for authority is. "Submit yourselves then, slaves, to your earthly masters with all respect." And that's what it means for wives to honor their husbands, to treat them with respect. It does not mean to engage upon a life of sin and in indulgence of the flesh or bar hopping or a whole bunch of nonsense like that. No, of course not. What all women really want is a godly leader in their home. Amen? A godly leader is one that a woman can easily submit to. Quite frankly, there's only two rules in marriage, and the only time I've ever had people in my office for counseling is one or more have violated only two rules that God gave us. Wives, submit to your husbands. Doesn't seem overly complicated, but some gals really struggle with that. And I know, and the primary reason why is because they'll say, "But if only you knew the idiot my husband was. You wouldn't ask me to submit to him." Okay, can I tell you this? I didn't ask you to submit to him. God did. You know, I got to tell you, sometimes ladies, as you submit to your husbands, they're going to make poor decisions. And they're going to say, "Well, honey, I really want to buy that truck. I know it's only $58,000. I know if we, you know, double up payments." And you're thinking, "Oh, good grief. I'm wondering where we're going to get grocery money." And as kindly and as gently as you can, you want to tell them, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life." But there's a better way to word that. There's a better way to word that. My Bible says, speak the truth how? In love. My wife has mastered that. Now, she could be as indelicate as I tend to be, and she could easily say, and it would be absolutely true, "Honey, that is the dumbest idea you have had in 6 months. And the one before that was a real whopper, you know?" When are you going to stop making dumb decisions? You know, instead, my wife chooses to obey God's word and instead prays for her husband. And then she says things like, well, honey, I've prayed about it and sought out the word of God. And you know, my counsel would be this or that, you know, and I think we should take this to the Lord together. And we'll come hand in hand and get knee to knee and eyeball to eyeball and forehead to forehead and we'll pray. Then I won't make a decision until the both of us have a peace about it. You see, what my wife is looking for is some godly headship. Can I tell you, as a man, what I'm looking for is some godly headship? I find it in Christ Jesus. The buck does not stop here. Okay? Ladies, we will make bad decisions. Sorry. We're really not trying to be stupid. It just comes naturally. That didn't turn out the way I planned. We really are, most guys, most Christian men I know, we really are, ladies, I know you don't understand, but we really are trying to do the best we can. But here's the problem. We live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by dog-eat-dog pagans. Okay? We've got Satan sitting on our shoulder plowing bad thoughts into our head 24/7. We've got weak, sinful, and fallen flesh I war against on a daily basis. And there's a little child inside going, give me a break. I'm trying the best I can. Why can't you understand? But it generally comes out in frustration and anger instead. But that's what men mean by it. Is I'm really doing the best I can. Ladies, can I tell you something? I don't know if you knew this or not, but you are married to sinful, fallen flesh. Guys, you too are married to sinful, fallen flesh. And that's the problem. Your flesh doesn't get along with anybody's flesh, let alone your spouse's. We're not supposed to conduct ourselves in the flesh, though, are we? But in the Spirit. How does that look? It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it looks like to have a spiritual marriage. Otherwise, you will fight like cats and dogs till Jesus comes back and smacks you silly. Okay? You don't want him doing that. You don't want him to say, instead of, well done, good and faithful servant, hey, idiot, what'd you do with that marriage of yours? What were you thinking? Come here. There. Does that feel better? Let me smack that flesh out of you, you know? We're supposed to be in the Spirit. Because if women obeyed that one rule, submit to your husbands, and if husbands just obeyed that one rule, to love your wives as Christ loved the church, you do that, I guarantee you, you'll never have a problem in your marriage. Okay? Don't ever, well, yeah, but he, but yeah, but, yeah, but she, yeah, but she. I'll tell you what, you work on you and pray for the other person and let God work on them. Amen? Okay, the Bible says, hey, why do we look at the speck in somebody else's eye when I got a log jam in my own? Take the plank out of your eye first. Boy, there's a word picture, isn't it? I mean, you got a 6x6 landscape timber in your eye and you're trying to pull a speck of sawdust out of somebody else's? You know, my wife could find a lot of fault with me and do so readily, and she could bring it to my attention all the time. She does something instead far more effective. She doesn't criticize me. She prays for me. She sicks God on me. I think that's all but unconscionable, you know. Yeah, but God does a better job. God does a better job of getting my attention. Can I tell you, ladies, I know you don't know this, so I need to share this with you. Your husband does not need any more criticism. I could be wrong. Let's have a show of hands. Men in the room, how many of you would like your wives to unload a boatload more criticism on you? Can I see your hands? Okay, look around the room, ladies. Look around the room. You see how many men's hands are up? None. Okay? Where in the Scripture did it say, God called me to be your critic, honey? Then why do we do that? Because we're sinful, fallen, selfish creatures. That's our nature. Husbands, you only got one rule to keep. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's it. How does Jesus act towards us? How much does he love us? How tender? How caring? We tend to be harsh because men are that way. You work with other guys and there's a lot of harshness out there. It's ungodly. Don't bring that garbage home. 5 o'clock, you leave work at work and you come home. You put on your man pants. You love your family. You love your kids, okay? You start doing this thing God's way. Why? Because it's all about submission. It's all about submission. My wife finds it easy to submit to me when she knows, man, my husband's reading, he's praying, he's worshiping, he's doing his level best. Not a perfect man, but I love the man that God gave me. He's not the man he was, thank God, but he is not yet the man he will be, so I'll keep encouraging him. That's what she does. I'll tell you what, us men, we fluff up like a puffer fish with just a little compliment. So ladies, if you want something done, there's two ways to do it. Honey, I've been telling you for months to fix that cabinet, so when are you going to get off your lazy butt? Stop watching TV and fix that cabinet. It will never be fixed. A man will go, yeah. Tell you when I'm going to fix that thing, honey. Let me just rip that thing off and throw it in the trash. See how you like that, you know? Flesh can't win an argument with the flesh. You can't do it. But if a woman says, my Kathy masters me at this. She pats me on the shoulder and goes, honey, you're so big. You're so strong. You know, I can't quite reach this cat. And it kind of goes like, when I open, honey, oh, it just means so much to me if you would fix that cabinet. I go, well, little woman, let me just fix that cabinet for you. And it's fixed. She's got what she wanted. She got what she wanted. You know what? I got what I wanted. I got an attaboy. A man can go 1,000 miles on a single attaboy. And a man can be reduced to dust by criticism and complaint. We get that all day long at work. We don't come home to get an extra dose. Hey, I had my eyes poked out at work by the pagans. Honey, you want to take a stab? Nobody wants to do. They want to come home. We've had enough of the world. How about we introduce Christ now? How about we talk about the Lord? How about we pray together? How about we de-stress? How about we open the Word of God? How about we turn on some praise and worship music and bring peace to our homes? Doesn't that sound better? That sounds so much better to me. That's all Paul is trying to do, is give us some order and meaning and purpose to our Christianity in our homes, in our churches. The context here is in our churches. The third point he makes there in verse 3 is the head of Christ is God. Head refers to the ruling and sovereign part of the body, representing authority and honor. We have no problem with that at all. Paul uses the same term head in Ephesians chapter 1 with regard to the headship of Christ and his having authority. And he uses that same term again later in Ephesians chapter 5 where he talks about marriage, the context of marriage. This whole principle of submission is a universal principle that goes back to the time when the angels rebelled against God and refused to submit. And Satan became a fallen angel at that point. Well, in verse 4, if we could take a look at that briefly, understand that the culture in Paul's day, men uncovered their heads in worship to signify their respect to and submission to deity. When a man prayed or prophesied, and understand, that was a part of the church service. They just didn't listen to a pastor. It was interactive. Men within the church often say, I feel that I've got a word from the Lord that I'd like to share with the church this morning. And it's run by an elder in the church. It's shared with the congregation. They shared their spiritual gifts. And yet, if I had a microphone and passed it around to most of the men in the room this morning, they would rather pass out or throw up than take that microphone. They don't want to pray. They don't want to prophesy. And yet that was a part of the early church. But it wasn't just the men that prayed and prophesied. It also says, look at the next verse. Women also prayed and prophesied in the church. We're all in this thing together. It's not that men are better than women. God forbid, not so. All of us are capable of praying in the church. All of us are capable of prophesying, speaking forth the Word of God, sharing it with one another. Church has lost its ability to be interactive because of today's entertainment mentality. We've brought the world into the church. As we watch TV, now we watch the pastor. We watch the band. We've forgotten that I'm supposed to be praying. I'm supposed to be prophesying. I'm supposed to be worshiping. And we've turned church into a spectator sport. Dear friends, never let that happen to you. You ought to be worshiping with your hands held higher than anybody else. You ought to be singing at the top of your lungs, whether you sound like Celine Dion or my favorite Doberman Pinscher. It doesn't matter what you sound like. What matters is what's going on in here, doesn't it? That's right. Well, I want my heart to be in total submission to Him. So understand, the goal of praise and worship in this church is finally to get you to drown out the band. You're the worshipers. You're the choir. You don't have to have any tryouts. You just have to be willing to worship. It's a sign of submission. That's what raised hands are. It's not a Pentecostal thing. It's not a Calvary Chapel thing. It's a perfect picture of an empty cup, isn't it? Fill me, Lord. Fill me. As my hands are raised, I give Him everything. I surrender all to Him. That's why I praise God for the songs we sang. So I surrender everything. All that I am, all that I ever hope to be. That's what this passage is all about. It's not about guys or gals. It's not even about marriage. The context is what gives order to the church. There is a headship principle involved, and we must obey that if God is to bless our homes, our hearts, our churches. It is God's intention. You know, where it talks about men, you know, uncovering their heads to worship there in verse 4, it reminded me of there was a church that we used to take the praise band all the way down south to Midland, Odessa, Texas area once a year, and we did campfire retreats. And we'd provide the praise and worship with Him. Remember those times we'd go all the way down there? And it was funny because the first time we went down there, Calvary Chapels kind of have a little bit more rocky praise and worship than your typical redneck is in Midland and Odessa, Texas. Well, I didn't want to offend anybody. And so we tried to tone it down a little bit, you know. But what was amazing to me is all of these cowboys came to church and they all got on their 10-gallon hats. You know, and I thought, need to buy a hat. I don't fit in. You know, I'm wearing, you know, Skechers and they're wearing cowboy boots with their pants tucked in their boots. You got to come from there to understand that, I guess. When they prayed, you know what was amazing to me? There'd be, you know, 1,000 folks there or so. And as soon as the pastor, my friend Leonard Cotton, go, well, can we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Every hat came off. It was amazing to me. And all those bald, sweaty little heads, you know, went down, and I was absolutely overwhelmed with how submitted they were to God, and they wanted to show that. So that's what this text is saying, guys. You uncover your head. Now the Jews have that 180 degrees backwards today as a sign of submission. They say, well, we cover our head before God. Yeah, well, that flies in the face of this command, doesn't it? That's problem number one. Problem number two is they go back to Moses and they say, well, Moses, it says, wore a veil in the presence of God. No, it doesn't say he wore a presence in the presence of God. It says when he came down the mountain, he put a veil in front of his face, not on top of his head, but in front of his face so they couldn't see that the glory was fading from having been in the presence of God. That is a poor scripture to go to justify covering your head. Well, the whole thing was, what does it look like in society? Women that refused to cover their heads as a sign of submission, you know, showed that they had a rebellious spirit. And it had a lot of import in the early church. But verses 5 and 6, take a look at those once again. And every woman who prays or prophesies, notice that women are active in the church, with her head uncovered, dishonors her head just as though her head were shaved. A woman not covering her hair in the first century was a sign of loose morals and sexual promiscuity. The prostitutes in Corinth, in fact, went about unveiled. A wife who didn't wear her veil dishonored her husband, since people would think that she was a prostitute. On the other hand, every once in a while you'd run across a woman who had a shaved head, which meant that either she had been publicly disgraced for some crime of immorality, or she was openly flaunting her independence of and refusal to be in submission to her husband. Paul's exhortation was to show respect for and submission to her husband by covering her head in public. It's a sign of modesty. It's a sign of propriety. It's just like in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Paul tells the women, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes." And I know the world is obsessed with those things today. And women in the church generally tend to be more obsessed about how they look on the outside than what's going on the inside. And that's backwards. There's nothing wrong with fixing your hair or wearing jewelry. Don't misunderstand what Scripture is saying. It's saying that isn't priority. You being a spiritual woman, filled with purity and reverence for God, in submission to God and her husband, that is something that will really minister then. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Satan does, it seems like, anything he can to get us to raise our voices when we talk to each other in our homes. And I find that once the volume starts to become elevated, effective communication has ceased. There shouldn't be any need of talking any louder than I'm talking to you this morning. How many of you really enjoy being yelled at? Those TV preachers that yell and scream and beat the pulpit and stuff like that, I got to tell you, I'm about 2 minutes into that yelling and screaming thing. I'm kind of done. I don't know what they're trying to say, but do you see Jesus in that? Do you see Jesus jumping up and down and yelling and screaming and all? I don't see that. I don't see that. And yet in our homes, it seems like Satan will do everything. Peter talks about a gentle and quiet spirit. I don't think that's just for women. I think that's for men as well. Satan will do anything he can to drag you into a yell and scream and stomp your feet and mad as a wet hen argument at your house. Don't let it happen. Don't give in to Satan. Where's that gentle and quiet spirit? Where's the love of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience? Doesn't sound like we're yelling in our homes. If a lot of people say, "Pastor Jim, we have a communication problem between me and my spouse." No, you don't. You have a spiritual problem. I find that spiritual people communicate better than unspiritual people. There's some psychology for you. And I find also that if you are a Christian, I can send you to psychological counseling classes for the next 10 years and it won't improve your marriage because you've still got that sinful fallen nature. And until we do this God's way, He cannot bless. You want a better husband? Be a more spiritual wife. You want a wife that finds it easy to submit to you? Then man, be in your Bible. Be prayerful. Be a man that she can respect and honor and look up to. Be a godly head of your family. And you'll find that your wife delights in submitting to you over such things. Well, as he wraps it up, that first part in verse 11, he notices that women is not independent of man. I mean, where would we be if it weren't for women getting pregnant? None of us would be here. So, you know, there is an interdependence, not a codependence, but an interdependence upon both genders. But the whole idea is that he's speaking of modesty here. Covering one's head is a sign of modesty. A man uncovering his head, it puts himself in submission to the Lord. Now, verse 10, some of you I know are going, "What in the world does it mean?" And for this reason, because of the angels, a woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. The basic meaning of the word angel is messenger. They are interested in all aspects of salvation and redemption, and they are very sensitive to proper decorum in worship. Think about how much worship goes on in heaven. They're very concerned about these things. They understand that it was a praise and worship leader in heaven by the name of Lucifer that wanted to do things his way instead of God's and wound up being the first fallen angel that there was. Paul here is obviously in verse 10 speaking of holy angels, God's ministering spirits, whose supreme characteristic is their total submission and immediate obedience to God. Throughout Scripture, these angels are seen to be creatures of great authority, majesty, and power. But it's always derived power. It's delegated power. It's power that is in submission to the will of God. They demonstrate subordination to the will of God without question. And so to them, public worship is a very serious matter. The Lord Jesus is present when His people gather together for worship. And so are His angels. So are His angels. I wonder how many angels are in the room. I wonder how many hearts they're searching. We should conduct ourselves in church as if we are standing in the presence of Almighty God, because we are. It's not just church. You're standing in the courts of heaven above. He is present when His people are worshiping. He is here. He's searching our hearts. He's weighing the motives of man. It pleases Him when we do church right. Well, verse 15, some women might be tempted to come up to me after church and says, quick, where's the nearest head covering shop? I got to wear head coverings. Now, look at verse 15. A woman is already covered, her long hair. She already has that covering. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. You say, I don't know where you feel about the issue of head coverings. To me, it's a non-issue. What's that issue to me is your heart submitted to Jesus Christ. Then whatever's happening on the outward will reflect that. Okay? But that is best seen in your actions, not your wardrobe. You want to wear a head covering? God bless you. You have the freedom to wear a head covering. You don't want to wear a head covering? Ladies, your long hair is your covering already. It's not a big deal. But check the heart. Make sure the heart is in submission. Whatever shows on the outside, that'll reflect that accurately. Men, the same thing. Whether you wear a cap in church, you don't wear a cap in church, that's to me kind of a non-issue. Are you in submission to the headship of Jesus Christ? That's the issue to me. All that happens on the outward is simply a symbolic representation of what's happening on the inward. I want my heart right before God. I don't want to stumble anybody. So when I'm in Texas, if I got a hat on, the hat comes off when we're praying. I'm not going to stumble anybody down there. If I'm in a church where the people are wearing head coverings, then I'll encourage my wife to wear a head cover. We don't want to stumble anybody. But these things do not make me more righteous in and of themselves. Am I submitted to God? Or is that spirit of rebellion there? Rebellion that's manifest in my rebellion against God, demanding my own way, rebellion against my spouse? Most of us know what the Word of God says. Sometimes we are tempted to justify why we don't obey it. I say, let God be God. He knows that we struggle in many areas. God knows that we struggle. But let's start from a foundation of submission to Him. Let's start from the place where we say, God, whatever You have for me. First and foremost, let me submit my heart to Him. Let me seek His face, His will, not only for myself, but my marriage, my church. Tell you what, I died to my agenda a long time ago. I kind of just don't have an agenda anymore. I want God to tell me what He wants me to do. I want Him to guide and direct me through His Word. When I pray, I find He talks to me. I get this inner conviction of heart, not an audible voice, but I know in my heart of hearts what He wants me to do. And then He usually confirms that either by the words of two or three witnesses or a song or somebody on the radio, or somebody will come up to me with a scripture that I'd read just that morning. They didn't know that. I look for God to communicate to me daily. But I don't ever want to find myself in the position where you say, okay, God, You told me to do this. You know what? I just kind of don't feel like doing that. Disciple means one who is disciplined to obey God. Same root word, disciple and discipline. Perhaps there's room for improvement in your personal disciplines. Maybe you don't read the Bible as regularly as you should, and you find yourself up and down in your Christian walk. That's not the will of God. Some people have described the Christian walk as a roller coaster. God never does. It's supposed to be onward and upward. Okay? It should be that first incline on the roller coaster that never ends. Just taking you right into the presence of God's glory. We should be transformed from glory to glory. That's the will of God, not this. Don't settle for that. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer. Be in fellowship. Turn on the praise and worship music. Have it going in your car, in your workplace, in your home, as much as possible. As much as it is possible. But most of all, before your feet hit the floor when the alarm clock goes off, here's the way to pray. And it's short. I mean, it isn't going to take you long. But every morning, try this one on. I surrender. That's all that is required of us. Let's do this thing God's way. Let's search out His Word. There's going to be times where I chafe or there are times I resist, but I need to remind myself He is asking me to do this because He loves me and He knows what's best for me. Can I tell you this? God wants you happy. That's all He wants. That's His agenda. He wants you happy. Do you have a problem with that? Then let's do this thing God's way. He wants you happy because if you do it God's way, you will be happier than if you don't. Amen. Questions? Let's stand and close in prayer then, shall we? Lord, I want to be happy. Call me selfish. I want to be happy. I want a great marriage. And I praise You for the fact that You have given me one. Because in my home there are two people. There is a husband and a wife that hunger and thirst for You more than life itself. Lord, my home is populated by people that search Your Word, that pray, that praise and worship, that seek Your face, that want to do this thing right. And I find, Lord, the more consistently we do that, the happier we all are. Lord, I want a happy home for everybody in this room. I want a happy home for them. So I pray Your richest blessings upon the families that are represented here. I pray Your richest blessings upon every single one of us individually. Draw us into that place of intimacy, Lord, every day, where we start the day fresh with, I surrender, Lord. Not my will, but Yours be done. Then as we open up Your Word, Lord, speak to us by it. Change us, challenge us, encourage us, rebuke us if that is what's necessary. But all of us are here because we need to learn and grow and change. We don't want church as usual. I want to be transformed. So meet us in this place. Go with us as we exit these doors and help us to realize, Lord, as soon as we hit the curb, that's where our mission field begins. There's a world out there that needs to know Jesus Christ is Lord. And someday every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My heart cries out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until that day arrives, prepare Your church for Your arrival. In Your own sweet and precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. You are dismissed. Band, come on up. Let's close in song together.